Well, what an unusual way for a king to usher in a new kingdom. This was the purpose for Jesus being born in this world. He came to be a king, bringing in a new kingdom. And I know that if any one of us in this room were recruited to be a part of a strategic planning committee to help Jesus figure out what's the best way for him to come and bring his kingdom to the earth, I guarantee you none of us would have given him the plan that he came and executed. It's an unusual way for a king to be born. And most of us have likely heard the Christmas story so many times that it's become predictable in our minds. The moment that we begin to hear of it, our eyes can glaze over and we can just drift off somewhere else because we become so familiar with the Christmas story. But I promise you, the very first Christmas, this story was the farthest thing from expected. So Jesus came to usher in a kingdom, and today I want to walk us through the unconventional way that Christ began his kingly rule. First, he came in a point in history in Bethlehem, where he was born, which was within Judea, where Judea was already under the rule of the Roman Empire. They already had a king, and his name was King Herod. History has called him Herod the Great. They have celebrated him because he built palaces and temples. He brought commerce and wealth into Judea through his time ruling and reigning. But the top priority of every king at that time, not just Herod, every king at that time, was these two things: to get power and to keep that power. And they would do very strange things in order to acquire more power. They would marry women that they didn't love or didn't care for, but because their parents or their family was somehow advantageous to have within their kingdom, they would get married. They would defend their throne and defend their crown by killing anyone who decided to come against them. And not just King Herod. Any other king would not hesitate at this time to kill even members of their own family if they thought they were coming against their throne. So kings had a tendency to be a little bit paranoid. Everyone that they saw as a threat to their power. So you can imagine how King Herod felt when these three wise men, we don't know that there were three of them, but they came with three gifts. When the wise men, according to Matthew's gospel, came traveling into Judea and they asked King Herod, "We're looking for he who has been born king of the Jews." You can imagine the paranoia setting into the king's mind. "What do you mean, a new king? I'm the king of Judea, of the Jews." So he told the wise men, once they found this newborn king, report back to him so that he could go and worship him. And worship him was code for kill him. This was his secret plot. He was going to put together a plan to kill the king, so-called king of the Jews. But here's the thing, you cannot outplan God. I said you cannot outplan God. No matter how kings and leaders try to plot, how try to conspire, let me tell you today, church, if God be for you, who can be against you? It does not matter what plans come against God's plans. God's master plan will come to pass. But this king had a plan, and his plan included finding every Jewish boy under 2 years of age and having them killed. So you might think, again, if you're on this committee helping Jesus bring his kingdom into Jerusalem, into the world, that you'd think, well, we've got to deal with this king before he takes you out. But Jesus was a baby. Wasn't really in the most advantageous season to defend himself against a power-hungry king. So an angel comes, visits Joseph, tells him to go and flee to Egypt and hide because King Herod is after his life. A few years go by and Herod the Great dies. Now, you might think now would be the time for Jesus to take the throne. There's no king in the picture. He's dead. But Jesus at this point in time was a toddler. Jesus was learning how to spell his name. Can you think about this for a moment? Jesus was learning how to spell the name above all names. The only name by which we might be saved. So it wasn't time for Jesus to become king. So fast forward 30 years and Jesus starts traveling and preaching. He starts telling people about his kingdom. He starts telling these wild stories that people have never heard before. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who was searching for a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like hidden treasure. He would go on and on telling these stories of the kingdom. And as he was doing that, he started performing miracles. He would pray for the sick and he would see the crippled healed and walking. He would see the blind see. He would see dead people not be dead anymore. How many of you would say that's a miracle? He starts getting a large number of followers who are following him everywhere that he's going. And if you're smart, you're thinking, now's probably a great time to take the throne, Jesus. You're getting influence. You're getting numbers. You could take all of your supporters, all of your followers, and you could storm the emperor's throne. And you could take it by force. Because now it's not King Herod who's in charge anymore. Now there's another Herod who's in power. His name is Herod Antipas, which is the forefather of the man who created and opens Antipastos in St. Catherine's. Did you know this? Okay, that's another guy from Rome. So you're thinking, this will be a great opportunity, Jesus. Use your influence. Talk to the Lazaruses who you've raised from the dead, and surely they'll follow you to take your seat of honor as the king over the Jews. But not our king. That was not his plan. If you haven't noticed by now, our king is different than every other king. Our king does not operate according to the ways of the world. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He did not come and use a personal charisma to gain the affection and attention of people. He did not try to win people's favor so that they would vote him and elect him into office. Jesus came as a humble servant born in a manger. This was the way of our king to the throne. And he didn't just preach it, he lived it. Jesus told his disciples this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How's that for a leader's inaugural speech? Most great leaders that you would want to hear would say things like, if you follow me, if you give your life to me, if you vote for me, I'll make you wealthy, I'll make you happy, we'll have victory if you'll follow me. Here was Jesus's inaugural speech. Here was his sales pitch. You want to follow me? Pick up your cross. Nobody gets fired up over Jesus's invitational words. Pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself. Every leader would be thinking, I'm sorry, what? This is your king's plan? Jesus would go on to say things like this: whoever wants to become great must become your servant. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? You want to be great in your family this week for Christmas? Wash the dishes. Why are you nudging your spouses? I'm seeing that. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Pick up a mop. This is what Jesus would say. If you want to be great, become a servant. The kingdom of heaven is the opposite of the values of the kingdom of this world. Joel and David read this earlier, John 12:15. Do not be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt. No other king would enter on a donkey. What king would enter on a donkey? Kings would enter on a mighty steed descending from a high hill so that everyone could see his beauty and majesty as he came down on the whitest and the purest of all horses. Not our king. He came on a donkey. Why a donkey? Because donkeys served people. They were called a beast of burden. You placed your luggage when you were traveling at this time, not in the trunk of your car, but on the back of a donkey. And Jesus came riding on a donkey to teach us and show us that we are able to place all of our baggage on Jesus. That he will be the one to carry our soul baggage, our cares and our concerns. Matthew 20:28, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Our king came to serve. Our King came to save. Our King came to bear your shame and to bear your sin and regret. And he came to give you his righteousness. And here was the plan. He would come in a manger and he would go to the cross before he ascended to the throne. And we are invited to follow in his footsteps. We are invited to live a life of self-sacrifice, of serving one another. And we feel this at Christmas. You know this, moms and dads especially, the greatest joy you will have at Christmas is not receiving a gift, it's seeing your child open a gift. Amen? It is the blessing of serving one another. And when we give our lives to Christ, here's what happens. Our lives become all about pursuing the King. Your heart now belongs to somebody else, and you're interested in serving him and blessing him. And so just when Jesus' disciples must have thought, this would be the time, this is how we take over King Antipas, this is how we get the throne, instead Jesus went and he hung on a cross because he knew that he had to suffer and die in our place. This was our master, God's master plan for our salvation. And some of us are so busy planning for Christmas. Some of us are so busy right now that you're hardly listening to me. You're thinking about all the things you have to do this afternoon. Stop it, I'm preaching. Some of us are so distracted by all the festivities and the events and the calendars and all the activities and all the preparation that we have let our eyes get off of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Just like King Herod had his own plan, let me tell you, God has a plan for you and for your Christmas. And I hope your plans are a little bit better than King Herod's. I hope you're planning not on taking anybody out this Christmas. Or forever, you know. But you will have your own plans. I want to encourage you today, church, that God's plan is the only plan that matters for your life. God's plan is the plan that we need to embrace. And his plan was to come and to establish a kingdom by being born in a manger, by going to the cross, and then ascending to the throne, so that we in turn, here's what we would do. We would declare with our own mouth, with our own lips, that he is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Could we say that together, church? That he is our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, that Jesus wants us to declare with our own mouth that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to tell you a story. When I was younger, my brother and sister and I would sometimes not get along. I know that none of you know what that's like. Your home is only filled with screams of delight and tears of joy. But we had other kinds of screaming and tears in my home when I was young. And on this particular occasion, I don't remember what we were fighting about, my brother and sister and I know that I didn't do anything wrong because I'm the youngest and the youngest is perfect, amen? But whatever it was, I remember my mom sitting us down and getting all the chaos settled and sitting us down. And I'll never forget what she told us. She told us that we ought to treat one another as brothers and sisters like royalty. Now, the only thing that was going through my mind at that moment that was that my brother was being a royal something. But I won't finish the sentence. There's kids in the room. But my mom said to treat one another like royalty because they're not just your brother and your sister. They are the son and the daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he said, you treat your brother like he's a little K king because he belongs to God. You treat your sister like she's a little queen because she belongs to God. So I want to encourage you, I want to encourage us as a church family that as we spend time this week in the days to come, blessing and serving our little K kings and little Q queens, our children, our family as we serve them, love them and serve them. Not because they're so wonderful and they're so great. Sometimes family can irritate you and get under your skin, but you can serve them. Because they belong to the King of all kings. So that we in our response to him, here's what we're called to do. We are called to come and let us adore him. We've been forgiven of every sin in our lives, every ounce of shame washed away by the blood of Jesus. And so we honor you and exalt you. We place our faith in you today. We bless you for all that you've done and for all that you're going to do. I want to bless you with this benediction from 1 Timothy 1:17. It says this: to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. I bless you today with this truth. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of you.